Today on Building on the Solid Rock with Pastor Troy Neely.
Money will not satisfy you. You'll always want more. It'll never quench. Having enough will never quench you. If you mismanage a little money, you'll end up mismanaging a lot of money. Relationships will not satisfy you. You'll find that there is no perfect person. Trophies, they're only good for a moment. They won't satisfy you. What you need is an unmoving, unshakable foundation, one who is righteous, true, and holy. You need God.
Deeper and deeper, deeper and deeper, I want to know you more.
All of us were created by God and for God. He has designed us in such a way that only He can satisfy us. There's no amount of wealth, success, or worldly things that will ever satisfy. God created us for eternal purposes, not to follow the lusts of the flesh. Since we're created after God's own image, we will only be made complete in Him who created us. Now make sure and stay with us after Pastor Troy's message. I want to share our contact information with you, as well as how you can receive a free copy of today's broadcast. Now open your Bibles to the book of Hebrews chapter 10 verse 25. As we join Pastor Troy for our continuing study entitled, What is a Christian?
You know, a Bible that's falling apart belongs to somebody whose life isn't. My Bible is in good shape. In fact, I've got my Bible on here too, and this is holding together pretty well. So, we need to open our Bibles, read our Bibles. Hunger and thirst. Having a good Bible should be important to us. Having a Bible should be important to us. Having access to one should be important to us. But then there were those who started to say things early on like, I got to get to church. Oh, I got church Sunday. Like, man, you're a little fanatic about church. You know, I love the Lord, and I can pray from anywhere. I talk to God, so you know, tell me I got to be disciplined with my life and try to get to church. I got things to do. Well, what do you do on Saturday night that keeps you up? Well, you don't. That's between me and the Lord. That's our answer, isn't it? That's between me and the Lord. You're pressing in too far. I have no good answer, so that's between me and the Lord. You don't worry about that. If God tells me He wants to go to church, He'll put me there. I'll wake up there one morning. So there we go, making excuses. And yet, it should be the desire of our heart to be around God's people. And then reading your Bible outside of church. Now that's a zealot. That's just too much. Look, that's why your Bible's wore out. You know that thing will last a lot longer if you stop opening it during lunch. You got church. You let the pastor do the interpreting for you. And yet, I have learned that one of the desires in our heart is not to wait till Sunday to hear from God, but to hear from each and every day. And that the work God wants to do in our lives is done more in depth and more efficiently in our own personal study with Him than sitting in the church on Sunday. Because what He's going to do is He's going to minister to us, and then He's going to apply it often very quickly to our lives as we go about our day. And then the Scripture gets worked into our lives, and we begin to understand the Scriptures more clearly than just having someone lecture you on what the meaning of the Scripture is, going away and forgetting quickly what was said. So there was that. They were hungering and thirsting for righteousness. And then, going a little further than that, people would say things like, praise the Lord, or God is good. What do you got to do that? Why you got to say that in the conversation? Hey, you know, this was great. Yeah, God is good, isn't He? Well, yeah, what's that got to do with this? We're not talking about God right now. And so people are always thinking about God. But here's why. See, early on, I wasn't like that. I was too cool by the world standards. Say, hey, you go to church? You better believe I go to church. I'm just not a wacko like that guy and that guy. They're always talking about the Lord. I don't say praise the Lord, lift my hands in worship. Absolutely not. I don't know what that's all about. But I was cool. I was a cool Christian. But as you begin to hunger and thirst for more, you say, there's got to be more. You ever thought that? It's got to be more. Even as a Christian, you go, there's more. I'm not living the way you want. I mean, this can't be it. And he begins to tell you, yeah, there's a work I want to continue to do in your heart, in your life. But you won't listen. And so my dad one time dealt with something as simple as raising his hands during worship. See, some of you look at people who raise their hands in worship and think they're just outgoing type whatever personalities. Some of them are. No problem. In fact, God might say to them, hey, you know, stop running around the church. Nobody needs to see you so happy. Just rejoice in your seat and lift your hands and chill out. But for some, and maybe you know this one, and we're in a more conservative group here, God's actually said, I want you to lift your hands. You know, when I, on that line of that song, you've experienced it. With my hands lifted high, and your hands are right here. With my hands lifted high, spiritual hands, Lord, you know. And the Lord says, no, you know, I don't want you to be ashamed of me. I want you to actually be willing to lift your hands to me. I'm not saying dance. You don't have to get loose at the hips or anything like that. I'm just saying lift your hands. My dad had that struggle. I had that struggle. I'm concerned. Hey, you don't got to do that. It's true. You don't have to do that. Doesn't enhance your worship one bit unless the Lord starts to speak to your heart. These are just little things. You're like, this has nothing to do with righteousness, does it? It does, because it's about obedience. It's about being willing to submit ourselves to the Lord and be even a fool for Him. And for me, lifting hands was, you know, it looks good on them. They look good. But that's not me. Mm-mm. And so my dad, I remember the struggle. He was like, with my hands lifted high, right here. You can't see it right now, but you got to pay attention. It's here. The fingers go from here to here. Look at it. Hands lifted high. Eventually, one day my dad said, they were worshiping. And he'd been battling with this for so long, he had even gone to counseling. You know? Would God want me? Is this God? What's it? Is it the guy next? What's this going on in my heart? I was like, well, just lift your hands and see. So one day my dad was worshiping the Lord. He told me this. I wasn't there. He was giving me his progress and following the Lord. And he just said, my hands went up. He said it was the weirdest feeling because I was aware all of a sudden that everyone was looking at me. They weren't looking at him. And that's really the point, isn't it? We are worried about what people will think of us. What it was for me, it's what it is for my dad, it's what it is for you. You're worried about what everyone else will think. But what we ought to be considered about if we're hungering and thirsting for righteousness is, what does God think? And then, it's a little thing. It's a little tiny thing, right? If we got to wrestle so hard over something like that, how are you going to handle the bigger things in life? You see what God's working in us? What He's doing in us? He's teaching us to submit ourselves and to trust Him. So we hunger and we thirst for righteousness. When I came to Christ, there was a new attitude, a new appetite developing within me. I wanted to read the Bible. I wanted to be around God's people. I remember publicly praying. I don't mean like in a church circle. I mean out there in the world. I remember the first time I would always sit with my meal and I always think, you don't have to pray. You don't have to pray publicly. But it's one of those God things. Again, I'm not telling you Christians must pray at every meal and you have to bow your head. That's not true. It's as God convicts. And there's a work He's doing. I don't know why He does certain things. But in this case, He said, I want you to pray for me. And I just struggled with that. I said, well, I can pray without looking like I'm praying. So I just like sit there and pause for a second. Okay. And start eating. But he wanted a little more from me than that. And I remember the first time I did it, it was myself, and I went to a Wendy's restaurant. And I just went in and I sat down, and it was like God didn't even give me time to think about it, because every time I'd sit down, I'd wrestle with, should I pray? But this time I sat down and immediately I was praying. And I thought, whoa, that was weird. I said, well, thank you, Lord. Here I am. I'm already here, so I'm going to go ahead and pray, and thank you for the food. And that was it. But I felt like I conquered the world. That's how big the battle was for me. I conquered the world. How did that happen? I'll tell you how it happened, I think. I practiced praying. My life turned into consistent prayer. So that when I began to go out, it became more natural for me. You see, the reason some things are so difficult for us, we're not hungering and thirsting for righteousness, is the things that we're supposed to do that God is trying to make us so natural, we won't do. This is the safest place to do it. You're around comrades. You're around people. You're around somebody sitting next to you who's going through the struggle. I don't know if I can raise my hands. I don't know. And you're over here. I don't know if I can raise my hands. Oh, I'm gonna. You're looking around. Are they looking at me? And this person over here is like, man, they're doing it. Maybe I can do it. I don't know if I can do it. And so here's what we have in the church a lot. I don't want you to look at each other in worship anymore. But we have this. Some of them are kind of stiff too. It's like, one day I just want to take like a couple of pennies and just, it's the Lord. These are little struggles. But in a small way, this is hungering and thirsting for righteousness. Oh, there's so much more. Right living, wanting to do the right things. Not asking the question, what am I free to do, Lord? But how can I best honor you, Lord? That is what hungering and thirsting for righteousness is all about. The natural next phase of the Christian journey is that you hunger and thirst for righteousness. Have you noticed that hungry people have an all-consuming passion for food? It's what they hunger for. It's what they want. So what are you hungry for, Christian? Are you hungering and thirsting for righteousness? Maybe you're looking for happiness. Here's the way to it. Give up your plan. Give up what you're pursuing if it's taking all of your time and all of your energy. Money will not satisfy you. You'll always want more. It'll never quench. Having enough will never quench you. If you mismanage a little money, you'll end up mismanaging a lot of money. Relationships will not satisfy you. You'll find that there is no perfect person. Trophies, they're only good for a moment. They won't satisfy you. What you need is an unmoving, unshakable foundation, one who is righteous, true, and holy. You need God. You need to follow Him. The thing that you're hungering and thirsting for is truth, what is right. So as you begin to hunger and thirst for things as a believer, here's what happens. And it will lead us into verse 7. You begin to become like Him. As you begin to hunger and thirst for the right things, you begin to become like Him. Verse 7 says, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Now, being merciful is simply not giving out the consequences that someone deserves, or you have the power to give. You have the authority or power to give consequences, and you withhold earned consequences. God, praise the Lord, is merciful, or He would have killed us all by now. It'd be a very small but powerful church. Because most of us, we wouldn't have made it this long. But God is merciful, patient. Don't ever go to God on your best day and just say, give me what I deserve, Lord, what I've been earning. It won't be a good thing. Because our righteousness, our best days, it says, are as filthy rags. There's still hints of selfishness. There's hints of self-righteousness and pride. things that don't glorify and honor God. So it just isn't good enough. So blessed are those who, like God's character, are merciful to others. You know, what's interesting about man is that we want mercy for ourselves, right? We like mercy. We want mercy for us. However, we want justice for everyone else. I'm not asking, you know, for worse than justice. I'm just saying, hey, get them, God. They earned that. They deserve it. When someone cuts you off, speeds by you, so that you get caught by the stoplight and they don't, what happens? We say, where is a cop when you need one? Where is the judge? We need justice in this country. That's what's wrong with this country. We need more cops. Because we want justice. But how many of you have lost sleep after you got home safely, no cop catching you or pulling you over, having gone home most of the way, 5 to 10, I got an appointment. Okay, hold on. 5 to 10 miles over the speed limit. You go home, speeding your limit, right? Okay, the speed limit is this, so I can go 5 to 10 miles an hour over. When actually the speed limit is supposed to be the speed limit, but we all know you can go 5 to 10 miles an hour over. You get home and you go, oh man, honey, I shouldn't be here right now because I should be like 15 minutes away. I was going 5 to 10 miles an hour over the speed limit. I can't live with myself right now. I'm starving, but don't serve me for 15 minutes. I don't deserve to eat right now. I'm going to go in the corner and I'm just going to repent over my sin. We don't do that. You don't even think about it. If I get by with things, I get by with things. Who cares about justice and mercy? We just want mercy for ourselves. Well, God is merciful. Thank God for that. And it says, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. It's like when Jesus teaches them to pray in chapter 6, if you don't forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Now, a person who is unforgiving toward others is a person who hasn't taken his own sin before God and come to a place of realizing his own sin and how important that is. If you're so quick to point the finger at everyone else, you haven't really considered your own sin. In Matthew 18, there's a parable of the unforgiving servant. He's forgiven by his master by a great sum. I'll get it. I'll take care of everything. I'll be better. Lets him go. And then this same guy turns around and starts beating the other servant and says, hey, you owe me. Hey, you owe me. And he's unmerciful. So it says the master took that guy and said, hey, all right, give me what you owe. I can't. And he said, well, you weren't merciful to others, so I'm not going to be merciful to you. So I'm going to throw you in the prison until everything's paid for. Now, this is not a salvation thing here. Like, if you can't forgive someone, you're going to hell. Thank God. Let's thank God. If we were in one of those kind of churches, I'd say, let's give the Lord a mighty hand clap, because we have all held in our hearts some frustration toward others. It's been hard to forgive. Thank God he forgives us. However, what happens is we imprison ourselves. If we're not willing to be merciful, if we're not willing to forgive others, we bear the weight of that. We're the ones always thinking, oh, I don't forgive. Oh, they did this. Oh, and it wears on us. It tears us down internally. And not only that, I believe that God prevents us. He's merciful to us. Okay, you know, I know you've done this, but I'm going to withhold some consequences from you. I'm going to be merciful to you. And he says, you know, if you're not going to be merciful and extend mercy to others, then I'm going to let you experience the consequences then. I'm not going to withhold as much of the judgment or the consequences that you ought to experience. So that if you're not going to be merciful, you experience the consequences yourself. Jesus was a model of mercy for us while he was here. He welcomed people into a circle that everybody else cast out. Harlots, tax collectors, zealots. Of course, he didn't just welcome them in and expect absolutely nothing. Did you know the purpose of mercy? There's a purpose for mercy. The purpose of mercy isn't to overlook the sin or transgression. Just cover over it. It's going to be merciful. Moving on. No, mercy has a purpose, and that purpose is to produce change. That's what the purpose of mercy is. When a cop pulls you over for speeding and only gives you a warning, do you know why he does that? He wants you to be scared enough by his pulling you over, and he wants to withhold the full course of the law so that hopefully you'll begin to pay more attention to the speed limit or to the laws. He does not, after pulling you over and issuing you a warning, he does not expect you to see you later. He doesn't expect that because you will get a ticket next. No, what he expects is what usually happens with us, right? We sit there and everything is perfect after that. Thank you, officer. God, we don't say God bless. We don't want anything to God. Thank you. Can't represent the Lord right now. And so we got the 10 and 2. Oh, we're looking in the rearview mirror. Oh, they're about a mile back. I think I'll wait for them to come out. I don't want to whip out of here. So we're so cautious and perfect after that. Watching speed limit, holding on. Let the officer's driving right by us. He's doing the speed limit, but you're well under. Not speeding at all. 10 and 2, or whatever the rule is now. Mercy is supposed to cause change. That's why God is patient, not wanting that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. To the woman caught in adultery, he said, "Where are your accusers?" She said, "I don't know, they're gone." He said, "Then neither do I condemn you, but go and sin no more." Look what happened. Go and be different. Change. Jesus was the greatest example of mercy. On the cross, he said, "Father, forgive them. They do not know what they're doing." Did it change anyone? Oh, it changed people. There was a centurion who, in the end of it all, said, "Surely this is the Son of God. I haven't seen anything like this. I haven't seen a heart like this." That was the heart of somebody who was not in it for self. They weren't defending themselves. They weren't trying to get revenged. They had a heart that cared about others, and they were concerned over them. Jesus was. That's a pure heart, and that's verse 8. "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." So what is a Christian? In part 1, we learned that he's someone who's born again, born by the Spirit of God. You're spiritually dead. You can't connect. You can't understand. You can be as intelligent as you want, as reasonable, as logical as you want. You can't understand it. You have to know God. You got to understand you're spiritually bankrupt and dead. In part 2, we learned that a Christian is someone who acknowledges sin. They're remorseful over their sin to the point of repentance so that their life is changing. There's transformation going on. Their actions are changing. They're meek, getting their bodies and themselves under control. And then today, we realize that a Christian is becoming like Christ. Not just stopping everything, but asking God, "What do I start? What do I do? What should I become?" They're developing an appetite for truth and for righteousness. And as they seek God's word, they begin to grow in his ways so that they begin to be people who are looking a lot like him. They're merciful, and there's more to it than that. Instead of judgmental and critical, we are challenged to be merciful. So where are you at so far as we're looking at the character, the building character of a Christian, a follower of Christ? Probably, if you're like me, you realize, wow, I'm not real high up the ladder. There's a lot of work I want God to do in my life. So here then, as we whet our appetites, you should begin to hunger and thirst for righteousness. Please do. And let's pursue it together through his word.
Deeper and deeper, deeper and deeper, I want to know you more.
Pastor Troy will pick up where he left off the next time you join us for another study through the Gospel of Matthew here on Building on the Solid Rock. If you live in the San Antonio, Texas area, we want to invite you to join us for worship. The messages that you hear on Building on the Solid Rock are produced from worship services at Calvary Chapel, Solid Rock. Maybe the teaching you heard today is exactly what you're looking for in a church. then please join us. We meet Sundays at 9:30 a.m. and Wednesday evenings at 7 p.m. For more information about our ministry, including service times and driving directions, log on to our website, buildingonthesolidrock.com. That's buildingonthesolidrock.com. There you will be able to listen to or download any of our messages in their entirety, as well as get to know us better. Well, that's all the time we have for today. We want to thank you for tuning in, and may God richly bless you.
But somehow I survive, and I wonder why. I wonder why. And I look up and see the hand that I turned from when the storm began, and it covers me.